I want to encourage everyone to open their Bibles tonight to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We're going to be taking a look at this psalm. It's the first psalm in the book of Psalms, and acts sort of as an introduction to the book. And I'm titling this lesson, God's Forecasting. God's Forecasting. I'm surprised that none of the kids have said they want to be a meteorologist, you know, when they grow up, in our little song that we sang earlier. That'd be a good one. Meteorologist. It's got a lot of syllables in it, right? So anyway, maybe you can remember that for next time. But in Psalm 1, we have God's forecasting. He's kind of telling us how things are going to go. You know, a forecaster is someone today that we think about who looks and studies the weather, you know, and tries to figure out, well, what's the weather going to be like tomorrow? Or even, you know, 2 weeks into the future. They're not very good. You know, the two-week forecast, 2 weeks out, usually can change a lot. But the closer we get, you know, the more accurate they tend to become. But they can still be wrong occasionally sometimes. But God is never wrong. And so His forecasting is always accurate, whether it's tomorrow or the day after that or 100 years in the future, 1,000 or whatever. God's forecasting is always right. So Psalm 1 is sort of a spiritual forecast for how things are going to happen. So when we look at this psalm, Psalm 1, we see that there are basically two forecasts that God makes. The first forecast is about the righteous. The righteous have a future. That's the first forecast. And the second forecast is about the ungodly. And the ungodly have a fate. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening in the book, or in Psalm 1. So let's look at Psalm 1 and let's think about God's forecasting. First of all, the righteous have a future. Read with me, if you would, first of all, Psalm chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now there's the picture of the righteous person. First of all, we note a few things. The righteous have a future. They have a future because, first of all, they stay away from wickedness. Now think about what verse 1 says here. Blessed is the man who does what? He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Secondly, he does not stand in the path of the sinner. And third, he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now there's a progression there, you see. Walk, stand, sit. And the idea is that he's not going to have anything to do with ungodliness. He's going to avoid it altogether. He avoids ungodliness. He avoids sinners. He avoids the seat of the scornful. He's going to remove himself from those situations. And this is great advice. The righteous have a future, first of all, because they stay away from wickedness. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. 3 John 1 and verse 11. The righteous have a future because they stay away from wickedness. But the righteous also have a future because they delight in God and His law. They love God, and they love God's law. It's a joy for them to think about the Word of God and to meditate upon it day and night. They think about it constantly. It's all that goes through their mind, you know. is what would God say about this, or what is God's thinking about this situation or that situation? And so they're always thinking about the Word. They're like those Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures whether the things taught were so. They searched Scriptures daily, it says. Every single day, they were looking at the Scriptures. They were thinking about the Scriptures. Their delight was in the law of the Lord, and in His law they meditated day and night. This word meditate is a very interesting Hebrew word. It's a word, maybe some of you have heard this in school. I'm sure some of the adults have heard this word. It's onomatopoeia. Have you ever heard that? Onomatopoeia? That's a word that describes the sound of something by making the word sound like that thing, like the word bark for a dog, right? Because dogs sound like they're barking. Bark, 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 right? That's an onomatopoetic word, all right? And so this word is an onomatopoetic word in Hebrew. And it's a word that sounds like you're mumbling, like that, all right? And why is it like that? Because back then, when they thought about things, they would talk at the same time. People would be walking around mumbling to themselves all over the place while they were thinking. And so the one who delights in the law of God, he meditates on God's law. He's mumbling about God's law all the time, you know. That's how he's looking to everybody, all right? And so he's the one that God says, hey, that's the guy. That's the righteous man. That's the one I approve of, you know. And so that's kind of the picture that this word brings to our mind. He delights in God and in His law. The righteous have a future because they stay away from wickedness. They delight in God and His law. And they are like a tree. You say, like a tree. Okay, here we go. We're talking a metaphor, right? That's it. This is a metaphor. They're like a tree. Well, how are they like a tree? First of all, they're planted. And that's what he says here. He shall be like a tree planted. Planted. You know, when you plant something, it doesn't happen by accident, does it? It's purposed. He will be like a tree that's planted. And so here's a tree that is being planted specifically. It's got a purpose. It doesn't happen lackadaisically or whatever. It doesn't happen, you know, by chance. It's intentional. And that's what the righteous are like. They're planted. That means that they're cultivated and they're cared for. Psalm 84 and verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." And so you see, God is going to take care of this planted tree. He's going to cultivate it. He's going to care for it. But notice also that this is a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. The one who plants it wants to make sure that it gets plenty of water. He doesn't plant it out in the desert where it's going to starve to death. He plants it by the rivers of water where it can get plenty of water and it can grow tall and healthy. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," right? And so the righteous are like a tree. They're planted, and then they're planted by the rivers of water so that they can have nourishment. But then also, they bring forth fruit. That is, they are productive. They're not lagging in diligence, but they're fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. And so they bring forth fruit. There is something they have to offer, and they're going to offer it to others. Notice, they bring forth fruit in their season, it says here. That is, it's timely. It's appropriate. They know when to say the right things. They know not to say the wrong things. A person who is righteous is going to understand how to live well with other people. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 talks about saying things appropriately. A word fitly spoken or appropriately spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Or some translations say pictures of silver. And the idea is that, can you imagine anything, you know, this is sort of how the ancients thought, can you imagine anything more beautiful than a red ripe apple, right? Okay, that's beautiful. Yeah, you polish that. And many artists, you know, have painted apples as part of their artistry. And so, beautiful red ripe apple that's nice and shiny. Okay, well, how can we make it look better? Well, let's coat it in gold. Golden apple, right? And that's even better. It's beautiful now. It's golden. It's valuable in addition to it being healthy. And then what? We're gonna put a frame around it in silver. We have this beautiful picture then of these golden apples with a silver frame. Oh, that, to the ancient mind, that was one of the most beautiful things that you could think of. And that's what a word fitly spoken is like. Apples of gold in a setting or a picture of silver. And then notice this tree, it brings forth fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In other words, it's an evergreen. Its leaves always stay green all the time, and it is constant. It is always doing something. It's always producing. It's always working. And you say, well, fruit trees don't always produce, do they? They do in some places in the world. In fact, if you go down to Central America, in Costa Rica, for example, you might see fruit trees in all different stages. You might see some in the flowering stage. You might see some in the unripe fruit stage. And you might see some in the ripe fruits all at the same time. You say, well, how is that? Because there's no seasons down there, you know. The seasons don't change. And so the tree can produce fruit year-round as long as that cycle will be nourished and kept up. It will continue to produce that fruit all the time. And so here is a special tree, a tree that produces fruit all the time. It's evergreen. It's constant. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the picture of the righteous person. They have a future. Why do they have a future? They stay away from wickedness. Why do they have a future? They delight in God and His law. Why do they have a future? They are cultivated. Why do they have a future? They have a source of nourishment. Why do they have a future? Because they bring forth fruit, and that fruit goes forth. Why do they have a future? Because they are timely. They are seasonal. Why do they have a future? Because they don't give up. And so what happens to them? All that they do prospers. Everything they do is going to be well with the Lord. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now that isn't prospering necessarily by earthly standards, okay? But that's prospering by heavenly standards, by what God considers to be prospering and doing well. And of course, that's what we want to accomplish, what God wants us to accomplish in our life, not what man does. They prosper because righteousness governs their actions, and they prosper because God upholds their ways. And so there is, first of all, in God's forecast, as God is looking down the line in the future, he's saying this, the righteous have a future, and that future is great. But then secondly, the ungodly have a fate. That's the second half of Psalm 1. Let's look at these verses here, starting in verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now there's a contrast, if you will, between the righteous and the ungodly. The righteous have a future, but the ungodly have a fate. They are not like the righteous, right? They are different. Notice, the righteous don't involve themselves in wickedness, but the ungodly do. Psalm 53 and verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good." And so the ungodly involve themselves in wickedness. Notice they don't delight in God's law. The ungodly are not so. They're not like the righteous. And so everything the righteous do that's good, the ungodly don't do that. They rejoice in doing evil and the delight in the perversity of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 14. They don't meditate on God's law day and night. They don't see it as anything that they need to be concerned about because after all, they can order their lives as they see fit and I can do whatever I want to do. That's the attitude of the ungodly, you know. Just live however you want to live and don't worry about God at all. And they don't meditate upon God's law. Instead, they meditate upon wickedness and evil things that they can do. Psalm 36 and verse 4, "He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil." In other words, he embraces it. And all he's thinking about is how he can get more wickedness into his life. Somehow, some way, the ungodly have a fate. They are not like the righteous who are like a tree. Instead, they are unplanted. They are just haphazard, if you will. They're like the ocean instead, driven and tossed by the wind. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And then James says this, "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." The righteous are stable. They're a planted tree. That's stability. But the ungodly are not. They go every which way. They're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And they have no real nourishment either. Instead of drawing upon the nourishment that God gives, they are going to wither up. Psalm 37 verse 2, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And so they're going to dissolve away. They're not going to have the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment that they need. And spiritually, they will be empty and bereft of nourishment. They are like the chaff, it says in verse 4, which the wind drives away. The chaff is the unusable husk of the grain. And so as grain is being harvested and as grain is being taken in, it has two parts to it. You know, it's got the husk and then it's got the kernel. And the husk is that outer part that's no good. You can't really use it for anything. It doesn't nourish, you know. And so what they would do is they take the grain, whether it's barley or some other kind of wheat of some sort, and they would, when they harvested it in and cut it off, it was in the, it still had the husk on it. So they take that grain and they take it to a threshing floor. All right. And usually a threshing floor was on a tall mountain, where the wind could come by. All right. And they would take it first of all and they would thresh it and they would just beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it until they would separate the husk from the grain. And the grain was heavier than the husk. And so they would take a winnowing fork or a winnowing implement, and they would stick it in the grain. They'd toss it up in the air, and then the wind would come along and blow away the husks, and the grain would fall back down. And they would keep the grain, and they would get rid of all the husk. And when all the husks were gone, and I imagine you probably threw grain up into the air for a while. You know, that was a hard way of doing it. But finally, eventually, it'd all be gone, and all you'd have left is the good stuff, the grain. Well, the chaff is what the wind blows away. It's no good for anything. It's light. It has no substance to it. And it's good for nothing but to be burned up. And that's what we read about in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so the ungodly have a fate. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. They will not stand in the judgment, according to verse 5 there. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now, this could be looked at in two different ways. Either we're talking about judgment in this life when you're brought to trial for something, or it might be talking about eternal judgment in reference to the final judgment that all will face. It could be talking about either one. The ungodly won't stand in the judgment if it was talking about being at a trial. Because what? Because they will have embraced wickedness. And then they will be found guilty of doing things that they shouldn't do. And they will be condemned for that. And so they, when they're tested, they're not going to pass the test. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18 asks that question. And it asks that question in reference to earthly judgment. That particular passage is talking about earthly judgment or earthly testing or trials. 1 Peter 4 and verse 18. But then also in reference to eternal judgment. Let's just say by chance that the ungodly get away with all their ungodliness, you know, in this life. And they're never brought to any trials, or they're never held accountable for what they've done in this life. They will then have to face eternal judgment. And they won't stand in that judgment for sure. In Jude 1 and verse 15, the Lord talks there about executing judgment on all, and to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so they will be held accountable one day for their ungodliness. They will not stand in the judgment. Nor shall they stand in the congregation of the righteous. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, the rest of verse 5 says. And why is that? Because righteous people don't want to have anything to do with ungodly people. They don't want to associate with ungodly people. They don't want to be around ungodly people. They want to do things that ungodly people do. Now, we come in contact with ungodly people every day, but that doesn't mean that we have to make them our dearest and closest friends. In fact, the Bible says friendship of the world is enmity with God in James chapter 4. And that's a very dangerous place to be a friend of the world. And so we're not friends with the world, but we are in the world. We're not of the world. And so the sinner is not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. Paul gives us a specific example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says to put away from yourselves the evil person, the one who is committing fornication with his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 13. And even Jesus said, after you've gone to a person once and twice and taken two or three with you and then told it to the church, if he refuses to listen, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. You see, the ungodly or the sinner is not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. The righteous aren't going to allow him to be among them. They don't want the ungodly to be among them. And then the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that's exactly what we read here in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The righteous, of course, understand God's way and they follow God's way. But the Lord knows that that way is something that he has not made, the way of the ungodly, that is. And so they're going to get out of that way, and they're not going to live according to the way or the way of God. You know, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Matthew 25, verse 41 says, then he will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And Matthew 25, verse 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and that is because the Lord made the way of the righteous. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14 and verse 6. So you see, the ungodly have a fate. God's forecasting. God knows the future, and he tells us what it's like. And here is one place in Psalm 1 where he talks to us about the future. The righteous have a future, and they have a lot to look forward to. A wonderful life, a beautiful life with family and friends, tremendous blessings, and then hope for eternal life. But the ungodly have a fate, and they're not going to stand in the judgment, and they're not going to be able to hold themselves together. And then at the end of life, if they haven't repented of their sins, then they will face eternal judgment. Well, God doesn't want that to happen, and so he has sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we might have forgiveness of sins. And what's interesting about this forecast is that while it is true, it doesn't have to stay the same for you as an individual. In fact, we can change our own forecast by either embracing righteousness and thus getting away from ungodliness and ensuring that we'll have a future, or by turning our back on righteousness and then going to ungodliness and ensuring that we will have a fate. God wants us all to live righteously and for him so that we can ensure ourselves a future. And would you ensure that future this evening by hearing the words of Jesus Christ and believing them, repenting of your sins, confessing him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? You can start your walk on that road of righteousness this very evening. Or maybe there's someone who needs the prayer of the church to get out of the way of ungodliness and start walking in the path of righteousness. And if that's your need, then we stand ready to help you as well. And whatever your need may be, you can come and make it known now while together we stand and while we sing.